have this, or if you don't have this, and you're worried about this and worried about that, don't you have houses to eat? Don't you have those things? You have ate the Lord's Supper. You come to eat the Lord's Supper. And he said, Paul says, you don't come to eat the Lord's Supper. This is not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. You stay at your homes if you're hungry. You come here because it's about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ and about serving him and about worshiping him, about focusing upon him. And then Paul talked about the perversion. We looked at that. Then Paul talked about the authority. Paul saying, what I'm going to give you is not just what Paul says. What I'm giving you is what the Lord Jesus Christ gave. This is the authority that I'm giving you. This is the authority upon what I'm going to base this upon. Now that leads us to where we're going to pick up this morning. As we look again in verse 23 and we'll look at several verses this morning, we're going to look at the setting that was given. The setting that was given, the backdrop, if you will, and what Jesus gave as instructions. Verse 23 says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, I pray as we look at your word, you would illuminate your scriptures to us. Lord, help us to see the truths you want us to get this morning. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Now, as we look at the setting, I want to give a couple thoughts here. As you look at verse 23, it says, in the same night that Jesus was betrayed. So go back with me to Matthew chapter 26, and look at verse 16 with me. And from the time he saw opportunity to betray him, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, will wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and saying to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. And they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. The night he was betrayed, Jesus instituted this. Now I want to think about for a moment the betrayal of Jesus. Now as Jesus is coming in here, he's meeting with his disciples. Jesus knew, because Jesus is God, who was going to betray him. But Jesus asked this question and brought up that someone's going to betray him. And they kept asking Jesus, is it I? Is it I? Even Judas, who did betray him, said, is it I? Now, why is this important that we understand the night that Jesus gave what is referred to as the Lord's Supper was the night that he was betrayed? Because we're going to get into the next part where he gave thanks, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But this betrayal, when we know we're going to be betrayed, when we know something's going to happen, what is our attitude towards those around us? Is it to take time to institute something, to bring something? This is a setting. Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed. Jesus knew who was going to betray him. Jesus knew all this. This is the setting. This is the time that Jesus gives us this thought. But why did the betrayal not throw Jesus off? Because Jesus knew this was all part of God's perfect plan. He knew that this was going to take place. Because remember, Jesus came to do the will of his Father that sent him. Jesus came for that sole purpose, to do not his will, but to do his Father's will. Jesus knew that all these events had to take place according to the word of God, had to come take place the way it was said, because he came to do not his will, but God's will. And all this was going to come to fruition exactly the way that the scriptures said it was going to happen. Now, Jesus was betrayed. Now, many times we look at this and say, why did Jesus have to be betrayed? Why did this have to take place this way? Why did he have to go through all this? Wasn't there a different way about doing this? Isn't there a different plan? Isn't there a different way to get around this and do things a little differently? But as we see as Jesus was betrayed, we come into this next part and we see that Jesus gave thanks. He was betrayed to show that he was willingly to go along and do the will of his Father. He was betrayed to show the wickedness and the deceit of man and their need of what Jesus was going to bring. He brought about the betrayal came to show once again at this final stage just who God was, just who Jesus was, that he was God. This shows a picture of who is there in that upper room. It shows these thoughts and that. But Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, we understand from Matthew's account and other Gospels, Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal with them. But it was interesting, as we look at this and the Passover meal, the instructions and what they were talking about, they didn't give details of the meal. Now, in a little later, I'm going to give the details of the meal. I'm going to give you some of this so you understand some of this and what was done in there. We're going to talk about, a while back, we talked about the third cup a little bit. We're going to talk about all four cups this morning, just a little bit, and highlight what this third cup is and what the fourth cup is that he talks about and what the idea is. But as we look at this, as Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, he didn't take time to deal about the Passover, because now he is going from the old to the new. Jesus is going from what the Passover meal represented to the Lord's Supper to focus on what Jesus has done. Now, with this Passover meal, the first cup was the cup of the red wine. And it was passed to the others presented. This first cup was a bitter herb. After the first cup, you drank it, and the bitter herb was dipped into this sauce, and it was eaten, and it was passed, and they would sing the Hallelujah hymn, and they would start it. The Hallelujah song or hymn is actually Psalms 113 through 118. They would do part of it like 113, 114 during this first cup of the bitter herb. And they would dip, and they would eat, and they would sing part of this. Later on, they would finish this. Turn over with me to Psalms 113. This is referred to as the Hallelujah Psalms. Those that have been to Israel, if you go, especially by the Wailing Wall, a lot of times they're around the Wailing Wall, and there's prayers going on and stuff going on, but there'd be those that would be singing this song or this hymn that is given there. Psalms 113 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbled himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth? He raised up the poor out of the dust, and lifted the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be joyful, mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleetest, thou Jordan, that thou was driven back? Ye mountains, that ye skip like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into fountains of water. They would sing this during the Passover meal. They would stop about that point, and they would pick up and they would read the rest of that from 115 to 118 of Psalms. And they would sing this there. After that, they would pass the second cup. And after the second cup was passed, they would break and pass the unleavened bread, the meal proper, which consisted of the roasted sacrificed lamb, was eaten after this. Then there was the third cup. The third cup after prayer was then passed, and the rest of the hallelujah song was sang. And this is where Jesus would have stopped and instituted what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. Then the fourth cup, which celebrates his coming kingdom. And even when we get into the description in the instructions here in 1 Corinthians 11, he does say, do this to what? The kingdom. To that comes. All right, you're going to continue to do this, and I'm not going to partake again till this happens, because this represents the fourth cup that's going to take place. And it was the third cup that Jesus blessed, and that became the cup of communion. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 20. And I know we're given a lot here, but this will all come together here in a second. Luke 22, verse 20. Likewise, also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. All right? Here's what takes place. This is the cup of blessing. This is what Jesus is instituting. This is what Jesus is talking about. The night he was betrayed, Jesus gives what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. He does not concentrate on the Passover meal itself. He concentrates on the third cup and then even the fourth cup to come, because this is now the stage that they're at. And so with this happening here, Jesus institutes it. He puts it together. He's betrayed that night, and he gives this instructions. And verse 24 says, and when he had given thanks. So we see the setting, but we also see the attitude. And he gives thanks. So the night he was betrayed, Jesus is going to give the Lord's Supper. But before he gets into the Lord's Supper, he gives thanks. That word thanks comes from a Greek word, which we get the word Eucharist from. Those and some other religions refer to the Lord's table as a Eucharist table. And this is that. This is because it is referred to as a thank you table, if you will. And that's where this word comes from. And Jesus says, and he gives thanks before he breaks the bread, before he does these things, before he partakes of the third cup of the blessing there. And he gives this, he gives thanks. Now, I started to think about this. Why would Jesus give thanks? Now, we're going to talk about how we need to give thanks, and it was intuited, and I understand why we need to give thanks, and we're going to hit that in a few moments. But Jesus gave thanks. Why would Jesus give thanks before he institutes the Lord's Supper, breaks the bread, and tells him to drink of the cup and to do those things? Why would Jesus institute it this way by giving thanks? As you look at this, Jesus was thankful that he was able to fulfill and do what God has called him to do. I tell you, it shows to me the willingness of our Savior. Because you know, no one forced Jesus to do what Jesus did. The idea is this. The Bible tells us Jesus willingly gave of himself. Jesus willingly gave himself as a sacrifice for you and for me. He gave thanks that he was able to be your deliverer and my deliverer. He gave thanks because he knew that his blood had to be shed for you and for me, so we have hope of eternity. He knew that you and I were lost and headed to hell for all of eternity, but he knew that his blood that was going to be shed was what we needed to remove our sin as far as from the east is to the west. He gave thanks because he knew that he was able to be the deliverer for mankind. He gave thanks because he knew he could suffer for you and for me. I tell you, that's humbling. As I think about that, that Jesus was thankful that he could suffer for us. I mean, do you recall what they did to Jesus? He was betrayed, but what did they do to Jesus? I want you to think about this. They took our Savior, who knew no sin, and he suffered for you and for me. They took that crown of thorns, and they placed it upon his head, and I don't think they placed it nicely. I think as they put that upon his head, and the blood that would come and all the things that happened to that, the pain of the thorns in his head, they took him and they beat him with a cat of nine tails. I tell you, it wasn't just a whip. This was a whip that had glass and metal and different objects at the end of it. And every time that they would beat a human being with that, it would literally rip the flesh from the body. They took a sword. They pierced it through his side. They plucked his beard. He was mocked. He was jeered. He was suffered for you and for me. And this is what he gave thanks for. He gave thanks that he was able to be that sacrifice for our sins and suffer for you and for me. That's what he gave thanks for. That his body was going to be broken. That his blood was going to be shed for mankind. That's what he gave thanks for. Wow. What a Savior. What a Lord, what a God that would be thankful that he could be your hope and my hope. Do you know why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know why God thinks that he could be the suffering? Because God loved you and God loved me more than we could ever understand, comprehend, and get a hold of this morning. You know, he loved you more than you can even understand this morning. For God loved you. God loved you even though you're a sinner. God loved me even though I'm a sinner. God loved me even though he knew I wasn't going to always be faithful. God loved you even though he knew you weren't going to always be faithful. God loved you even though he knew you were going to sin. God loved me even though he knew I was going to sin. God loved me in spite of who I am. And because God loved me and God loved you in spite of who we are, he thanked and gave thanks that he could suffer. For the love that he has for us. I tell you, as you look about this and you think about this morning, and you think about God loved me enough that he was thankful he could suffer for me. What did I ever do to deserve that love? Nothing. None of us did anything to deserve that love. But God looked down from the glories of heaven and he saw you. He saw me. And he said, I'm going to send my son. And my son's going to go. And he's going to go willingly. And he's going to give thanks for it. Because he wants to save mankind from their sin. Because he loved them. Do you know God loves us? God doesn't want us to sin. God doesn't want anybody to spend eternity in the lake of fire. God doesn't want anyone to be separated from him for all of eternity. That's why God loved you. God loved you and God said, I'm going to send my son, that perfect Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. And he's going to come willingly as a substitute for our sins. And he's going to give thanks that he can do this task, which I've called him to. You see, Jesus came to seek and save those which were lost. Jesus came for that sole purpose of going to that old rugged cross for you and for me. He came for that sole purpose that he took upon your sin and my sin upon his shoulder. He became the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He took upon that, and he gave thanks that he was able to do so. What a God. He did it because he loved us. He also did it because he knew without his suffering, his blood, and rising the third day, that there was no hope for mankind. He gave thanks because he was able to be that substitute for us because of the love, but he gave thanks because he knew that was the only way of hope for mankind. Do you know, as Jesus was giving this, the Lord's Supper, he gave thanks because he knew that without what he's going to do and what he did, there would be no hope for mankind. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. You see, this morning we have to understand he gave thanks because he knew there was only one way of salvation for mankind. He knew that there wasn't many ways that led to heaven. There's only one way that led to heaven. There's not many avenues and many ways to get your sins forgiven. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. And he knew that he had to fulfill and do what he was called to do. And he says this, thank you, Lord, that I am the hope of mankind. He gave thanks for that. Do you know this morning where you would be and I would be without Jesus? Where would I be if it wasn't for the grace of God? Where would I be this morning if it wasn't for God? If it wasn't that there was a time in my life that the Lord Jesus Christ became my personal Savior? Where would I be this morning? Where would you be this morning if you're saved this morning? If it wasn't for what Jesus has done for you and how Jesus has changed you and Jesus has saved you, where would we be this morning? And Jesus says, I give thanks that I can be the hope of mankind. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is not in the government this morning. My hope is not in a church building this morning. My hope is not in a politician this morning. My hope is not in a job this morning. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. And he said, I give thanks that I can be the hope of mankind. He gave thanks. Now as we start to partake of the Lord's Supper, when we go through the instructions given here, we are to give thanks. Because the example that Jesus is establishing with the third cup and concentrating on this part of the Passover meal and becoming not in the old but becoming in the new and giving this, he says, and give thanks. He's setting the example. What do we need to give thanks for? Jesus gave thanks for what he was going to do and what he did and what he became for us. But what do we need to give thanks for as we partake of that? We need to give thanks for what God has done in our lives. We are very selfish, ungrateful people. I just want to be honest. And I want you to realize, where's the fingers right here? Right back here. Now we can all take the fingers and the right back to ourselves, because every one of us, if we're truly honest, we are very ungrateful. He says, and he gave thanks. We need to give thanks before we partake of what is the Lord's Supper. You say, why is this important? Because what they were doing, they took the love feast, they put on the Lord's Supper. It should have went hand in hand. It should have been a great thing. But you know what they were? They weren't worried about giving thanks. You know what they were worried about? Feeding their bellies. They weren't worried about focus on God. They were worried about focus on themselves. And God says, take the focus off yourself and give thanks for what is done and what I'm going to accomplish and do. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, you give thanks before you eat? Now let me ask you a question. Do you truly give thanks before you eat? Because how many of you prayed before you eat your food, and then someone asked, or you even asked, did someone pray? I mean, maybe I'm the only one that's ever had that happen to, right? Or seen. But you why? Because what do we do? We say we're giving thanks for the food, but we're not even focused upon what we need to be focused upon. Because we don't even know if someone prayed or not. We don't even know if someone blessed the food, if you will. We don't understand. But why? Because that's not giving thanks. Just saying words is not giving thanks. How many of us give thanks to someone and we walking through and someone did something for us and we go, oh, thank you. And that was just, it came out of our mouth and we didn't even think about it. How many of you said thank you to someone that didn't even do anything to you because you just said thank you and just came out and you didn't realize you said thank you? And someone looked at you and go, why did you say thank you to me? And you go, I said thank you? What are you talking about? Because we say words. We go through it. But we're not truly giving thanks. The idea that Paul was trying to get the church of Corinth to realize what Jesus was doing is that the focus was to give thanks. That this part, this meal, this Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, the love feast, was to truly thank God for what he did and will do for them. It was truly to focus upon him and say, Lord, we're thankful for you. If we're going to give thanks, what does that look like in our lives? What does that look like? I want you to think about it for a moment. We looked at the setting. Now we're looking at this idea of what this Thanksgiving is going to look like. This giving of thanks, how is this going to look? It will affect our attitude. They came and they were careless in the way they partook of the Lord's Supper. We're going to get to later. Because they weren't truly giving thanks. Do you know we have become careless in the way we worship God, in the way that we serve God, And the way that we do the things of God is because we have come to this place that we're truly not thankful people for what God has done for us. We're truly not giving thanks, because my attitude would be totally different if I'm truly giving thanks, if I have a thankful attitude for God. I tell you, I would want to hear the word of God. I want the word of God to pierce my heart, and I give thanks for it. And I say, Lord, thank you for your message. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the word of God that convicted me. And God, thank you for it. And I give thanks for it because I needed that, Lord. And thank you for doing that in my life. It affects our attitude. We take serious the things of God. We don't become careless. We make sure that we're trying as much as we can with God's power and God's strength, living that life that we're supposed to be living. And we give thanks by saying, Lord, I need you and I need your help to be able to do this and live such a way and do these things. And my attitude, I'm not careless in the way I'm doing it. You ever become careless in things before? And you get to a place that you're just getting it done, and it's not as good as it should be. All right? If you're making something, I just want to give a simple illustration. If you're making something for someone that you care about, what do? You take your time. You make sure it's done to the best of your ability that you possibly can do. Those that can't cut straight, you get someone to cut straight for you. Those that can't sew, you get someone that can sew for you. And you put together something there. And you want it because you want it to be nice. You want what you're going to give to show that your appreciation for what that person has done for you. And you're not careless in it. You're doing something for someone you don't really like or care for. Does it matter how straight it is? Does it matter how well put together it is? I mean, do you take your little pins and just pin it together and say that's good enough? And say, because it doesn't really matter. You would never do that for someone you truly love. You would never truly make a gift for someone and give them a gift that looks like it belongs in the trash can. But that's what we do for people we don't really care for. Giving thanks is this idea of I'm truly giving thanks to my Lord, and I'm truly thankful for Him. I'm not just going to be careless in the way I'm doing church and careless in the way I'm worshiping God. I'm going to truly worship Him both in spirit and in truth. This is the whole idea. And what Paul was trying to get him to understand, as you come together and you worship God, you're to worship God both in spirit and in truth. It's not to be about you. It's to be about Him. You have the right spirit, the right attitude, the right focus in worshiping God. You know, we become careless when we come together to worship God. I want you to hear this. How have we become careless in our worship? We don't even pay attention to services anymore. We become careless. You know what we're talking about during church? We're whispering back and forth, talking about this, talking about that. We're not focused on the message. We become careless. That's not giving thanks. We become careless in it. We're to come together, and not just in church, but every day of our lives, we're to worship God both in spirit and truth. But we come to church, and we're not truly worshiping God as we should. We become careless in that. We hear special music. We hear offertories. And we use it as a time to socialize. Wait a second. The whole purpose of all the music and all the preaching and all the teaching and everything we are is so we can focus upon God, and we ought to give thanks and not take it carelessly. We're careless today how we worship God. because we really don't have a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And a hunger and thirst after the Word of God as we should. You see, we saw why Jesus gave thanks, but we ought to be giving thanks. An example set to us, what he's done for us. And it's affected in our attitude. It's affected in our actions. We're to give thanks to him for that ultimate sacrifice that he gave. But we become careless in what we're doing. We need to get to a place once again in our lives that we're truly thankful for what God has done. Well, I didn't get the food I wanted. That's what they were doing. That person had more food than me. We had our fellowship meal, and Brother Rich made a delicious dish. And by the time I got up there, they took all of it, and I didn't get any. I mean, that's the mentality of what's going on. What giving thanks means, hey, praise the Lord, we can have this time of fellowship. Who cares if I got the food or not get the food? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying there. He's saying, this is the focus of the give thanks for what God's done. Do you know we get to a place in our lives where we're not truly thankful? We take for granted what we have. Do you know what happened to that church at Corinth? They took for granted the church they had. They took for granted they had Apostle Paul as their pastor for 18 months. They took for granted that they could partake of the Lord's Supper. They took for granted the Passover. They took for granted the things that they did. They took for granted the worshiping that they had together. They took for granted the instructions they were given. They took for granted the teachings they were given. They took for granted those things. It wasn't special to them anymore. It became something they just did to do. You know what we've done in our lives? We just take for granted what we have. Well, I'm so thankful for the church I have. Are you? We just take for granted it. Now, I understand the church is not a building. The church is the people, and it makes up the people. But we take for granted one another. Do you know we ought to thank God for each person that's part of this church? I tell you, it's hard to be thankful for Steve Burke, but I better be thankful for Steve Burke. Now, I love Steve, but Steve is hilarious. Steve has some sense of humor that even Dave would find funny. But we got to be thankful. We got to be thankful for each one. I got to be thankful for you. And guess what? You got to be thankful for me. That's hard some days, I know. Why? Because don't take for granted one another. Be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for each one that God has given that's part of this New Testament local church called Loud Assembly. Thank God for those individuals. Thank God for each person that he's put here with their personalities, with their thoughts, and with their ideas. Thank God for each one. Thank God that you can pray for one another. Thank God that they can pray for you. Thank God that we can come together and be unified together. And what is being said here is you're coming together as the Church of Corinth, and you have a purpose and a reason, and it's to unify, not to bring division, and you be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for what you have in Christ Jesus. Be thankful for the things God gives you each and every day of your life. Don't take for granted it. Don't take for granted the grace and the mercy that God gives you. Be grateful for what God gives you each and every day. Be thankful for your spouse that God has given you. Thank God that you have a spouse. Don't take for granted your spouse. Don't take for granted your husband. Don't take for granted your wife. Don't take for granted those that are working, those that are providing, those that are doing those things. Don't take for granted. Thank God for what he's given you. Thank God for your children that he's given you. No matter how much you're ready to pull your hair out because of them. Thank God for your children. Thank God no matter if they're 40, 50 years old and you're still pulling out your hair. Thank God for them. Thank God for what he's given you. Don't take for granted those things. As much as some of the individuals in your life that you're ready to strangle them some days, thank God for them. Because at least you have those individuals in your life. Don't take for granted the blessings that God gives you each and every day of your lives. You see, you and I do not realize all we have till we don't have it. We don't realize what we have till it's taken from us. And I believe sometimes God takes things from us and allows things to take us to open our eyes so we become thankful for what we have. Be thankful and give thanks. And have this attitude of gratitude in our lives. You see, he instituted the Lord's Supper. But before he got into this, he took the people from focus on themselves to focus on what's important. And he says, and he gave thanks. And he thanked God for his suffering, but it sets an example for us to be thankful to God in our attitude towards him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Where's your focus when you come to worship God? They took something that was supposed to be special, turned it into a mess. And Jesus is straightening them out. And Paul is sharing the example that Jesus gave and says, all right, you got to change because this is what Jesus did and this is what Jesus wants you to do with the love feast and the Lord's Supper. Not what you're doing. Change your focus. And be thankful for what you have in Christ Jesus. Let me encourage each of us this morning. Be thankful this morning for what we have. And thank God that we have a Savior who is thankful that he could suffer for you. Thank God that you had a Savior that loved you enough that he was thankful that he could be your hope. Thank God for a Savior that loved us, that he did his Father's will so we could have salvation. And he was thankful for that. Help us be thankful people in our lives. Heavenly Father, we love